with your speaker, Don McWhorter.
Thank you for joining us for this session of Bible Talk. Today, I want to talk about something that I call vetoing the Word of God. Do you know what a veto is? Most of us do, at least. A veto, according to the dictionary, is something that we use to reject something else. For example, a bill is sent to the president. He doesn't like the bill, so he vetoes it. He rejects it. Legislature sends a bill to the governor. He doesn't like it. He vetoes it. He rejects it. You know, most people who are in a position like that would like to have a line item veto. What happens in many of these bills is that they have a bill that they know the governor will like. But down through the line, various people have slipped in little things that the bill has nothing to do with. Many times the legislature doesn't even know the whole bill. One has slipped this in, one has slipped that in, and they know it's a popular bill, and they know that the governor would like to sign it because it is so popular, but they hope he doesn't fully understand what the bill is. Now, he can either accept the whole thing with all the little things that have been slipped in, or he can reject the whole thing, the good along with the bad. Now, that's why they want a line veto. You see, when you have a line item veto, you can take out those parts you don't like and then pass the other. You can veto certain lines or items. You know, one problem we have is, even though that's a good thing in a democracy, is that Christianity is not a democracy. Most people have a copy of the Word of God, but most people think they have a line item veto right. Anything in it that they don't like, they feel like they can just leave it out. Now, we have to understand that God gives us everything that is right for man. God loves everybody, John 3:16. He wants everybody to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Look at 2 Peter 3:9, 1 Timothy 2:4. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has supplied the means of our salvation. And that means is our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29, who bore our sins to the cross, that His blood might atone for our sins. Previously, mankind only had animal blood, Hebrews 9, and that could not take away sin, Hebrews 10:4, but they had a wonderful promise from God that one day the right blood would be shed and their sins would be forgiven. Of course, as I've said many times, we live in real time. When we do today what God says we must do, then our sins are forgiven here and now. God's promise is a wonderful promise. It doesn't fail. But those folks had to accept the promise and look for the day when their sins would actually be forgiven. We don't have to do that. On the day of Pentecost, when the people there did the will of God, their sins were forgiven right then. Acts 2:38. You find several examples. People forgiven at that very moment. But now there are some people who say, I don't believe the Bible at all. I just veto the whole thing. I object to it and I reject all of it. But you know, even though most people in America have a Bible, most people in America also believe that they have a line item veto. That they can accept what they like about it, but anything that comes up that they don't like, they are free to reject that. Now, Christ is the means of our salvation. Of course, not everybody's saved. We have so many verses in the Scripture that reveal to us man is lost. There is a hell. Everybody's a sinner, Romans 3:23. We have a wonderful God who by His grace and His love has revealed to us the means by which we come to Christ, and through Christ we have standing before Him because our sins are forgiven. The plan of salvation in the New Testament is simple. There must be faith, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. The reason is, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Romans 5:1 says, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just off the top of my head, I could give you a couple of dozen verses that emphasize the importance of faith. But you see, the problem is that's not the only thing involved. You take all those verses and add them up, and what do they say? They say man's saved by faith. But not a one of them, or all of them together, say that man is saved by faith only. You see, God mentions faith only one time in the Scriptures, in James 2, verse 24. And He says, man is not saved by faith only. Now, how anybody can believe that men are saved by faith only? And one time I did, sincerely, until I found in the Word of God that God says that is not so. God says we also must repent. Acts 17:30. There was a time in the Old Testament when God overlooked, winked at their ignorance. But now, in this age, the Christian age, He demands. Acts 17:30 says He commands all men everywhere to repent. Jesus said it twice in the early verses of Luke 15. Down in verse 13, He tells us there is the necessity of a man coming to terms with God. Look at Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Except you repent, you'll perish. Verse 5. Except you repent, you'll perish. How could we miss that? Now, if we're saved by faith only, then there's no need to repent. There also must be the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Romans 10, 9 and 10, beautiful verses. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord because we believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then we'll be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man believes unto salvation. But now God has something else too. God says people have to be baptized to be saved. For example, those on the day of Pentecost were told, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Why? In order that you may receive the forgiveness of your sins. Now you see, that line item veto allows some people, I think, to say that baptism is the only thing that's necessary. You know, sometimes I'm accused of that. Not so. I believe all these items are essential. I believe that everything God said man must do to be saved must be done. The sum of God's Word is truth. David said so, Psalm 119, 169. And so I have to do all the things that God said a man must do. There are those who believe that baptism is of such nature that it alone brings a man to God. And that's why people want to baptize little babies. They say their sins are forgiven then and there. They can't believe, not old enough, can't repent. Not old enough and have nothing to repent of. Can't confess, can't even talk yet. But some believe they're lost, and with the application of water, which they call baptism, then the child is forgiven. What do you do with the other things? Line item veto. For the baby, mark out faith, mark out repentance, mark out confession. It's only baptism. And you see, all of these are wrong. Man has to do whatever God said man has to do in order to be saved. Now that's something that ought to be beyond our question. That ought to be something that we have no problem with. Let's think for a moment about how some people want to have a line veto over some portion of the Word of God. There are those who have the idea that their conscience is their guide. Now, there's a problem there. Problem is, conscience can be wrong. Did you not know that? Acts 23:1, Acts 26:9. Paul said, well, thought. This was before he became a Christian. I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. He said, I have lived in all good conscience till this day. But you see, there was a time when he was doing what was wrong. But his conscience proved of it. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, tells us that we need to come to terms with God, because verse 2 tells us the conscience can be hardened. I've met so many people who think, the conscience is my guide. But you see, the conscience is the product of emotions. If we are right because we feel we are right, and wrong because we feel like we're wrong, you know what the problem is there? Man becomes his own judge. When he does something, doesn't matter what it is, anything. You see, this is a situation that a lot of people want it to be. Anything goes. You know, back during the days of the hippie revolution, some call it the love revolution or the sex revolution. It was widely preached by people of that group. Oh, if it feels right, do it. Whatever's right is whatever feels right. Well, now, we know that to be wrong. All we have to do is just look at what happened as a result of that kind of feeling. But you see, if I put my conscience as my guide, conscience is only as good as I am instructed. It does not become right just because I believe it to be right. You see, it's not believing that makes a thing right or wrong. It is what is believed. Didn't Jesus say in John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, that's what we have to believe, but you see, it's not just what we believe, but what we do about it. No, conscience cannot be guided. There are those who say, well, I have a personal revelation from God. God spoke to my heart. God told me. Now, wait just a minute. Did you actually hear the voice of God? Or is there some kind of hunch or intuition that you have? When people believe that there is another revelation other than the revelation that's in the Word of God, revelation is a result of revelation. And when we take the other instead of the proper thing, we veto the revelation of God. Problem here is, you see, manifold, but first of all, it is because this contains everything God wants to say. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul tells Timothy, the evangelist, that the Word of God, all Scripture, is inspired of God and is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for instruction, for everything we need. It furnishes us completely unto every good work. And since all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for correction in righteousness, what else do we need? It's everything. 2 Peter 1:3. Peter says, according as His divine will hath given unto us, or granted unto us, King James Version says, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now you see, if we need some kind of revelation for some work that's not already revealed in the Scriptures, then the Bible is wrong when it says we've been given everything. If we want to do something that is not revealed in the Word of God, we're overruling, we're vetoing the Word of God, and we're making it of none effect. Could it be possible that God today is still revealing things? Well, a lot of people would have you believe that. And the reason they do that is because there's something in the Word of God they don't want to do, and so this gives them the excuse to use their lying veto. Oh, they still believe in God, they say. They still believe in the Scriptures, they say. But, oh, there's some things in the Scriptures they want to strike out. And so they use their lying veto by saying, God has given me a special revelation. Jude 3. Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith which has been once for all delivered unto the saints. All we need to know is right here. We can't add anything to it. We can't take anything from it. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. We accept it as it is. No veto. No line item veto. And so, God is not telling people today something new and different. God today is not allowing a man to live acceptably because he follows his conscience. Let's look at this matter of feelings. Some people want to veto several things in the Word of God because when you tell them, now this is what the Bible says, and you point to it plainly and clearly, they say, I don't care what the Bible says. I know how I feel in my heart. Of course, that's not the Bible heart. This is the Bible heart. I know what I feel in my heart. Feelings, of course, can be wrong. When a person says, it has to be right because I feel it is. Or it has to be wrong because I feel it is. You know what they're doing? They're vetoing the Word of God. Their feeling is not the standard of judgment. God's Word is the standard of judgment. Now, that's what's going to be used when we stand before Christ on that last judgment day, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We're going to be judged not by just what we believe, but what we do about what we believe, not just how we feel. You know, feeling that something's right, if it isn't scripturally right, just feeling it that way doesn't make it that way. Feeling something is wrong. You know, there are a lot of people who think it's wrong for a man to be baptized in order to be saved, when the Bible plainly says that's the way it is? Oh, no. You see, our feelings do not justify us or condemn us in that sense. Only God's Word has that power. What is in the Word of God is right. What is not in the Word of God is wrong. We can't overrule God. What I feel about a thing has nothing in the world to do with it. Man has to be born again to go to heaven, John 3, 5. The new birth is an act. It's not a feeling. Just because a person says, well, I feel like I've been reborn, makes no difference. You have not been reborn until you've done what God says the new birth is, and you have been reborn. You may not understand it. You may not feel that way. But if you do what God said do, the feeling ought to follow because God's Word is the guide. Now, you see, feeling, emotion, is not an act of obedience. The new birth is. When Jesus told Nicodemus that a man must be born again in John 3, verses 3 and 5, and without it he cannot go to heaven. It's explained several times in the Scriptures. Man is not saved because of how he feels. He's saved through the new birth, which is an act. That act removes us from the kingdom of Satan and puts us into the kingdom and the family of God. And that's why Jesus was so emphatic in saying, without it, you cannot be saved. Look at some examples from the Scriptures. There was Saul of Tarsus. We mentioned earlier, Acts 23:1 and Acts 26:9, that Paul thought he was right, had a good conscience. He realized that he had done many things contrary to the name of Jesus, but didn't realize it at the time that he was doing it. He was opposed to Jesus because he did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But now, knowing that's true, having been told so and shown so, he's told, go into the city of Damascus, and there it shall be told thee what thou must do. What did he have to do? Well, he didn't know. He fasted and prayed 3 days, 3 nights. God called a man by the name of Ananias and said, go over and tell Saul what he has to do. Now remember, the word of God to him had been, arise and go into the city, and there shall be told thee what thou must do. What was he told? Ananias said, Saul, what are you waiting for? Why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22, verse 16. You see, it wasn't how Paul felt about it. It happened to be doing the will of God that made the difference between being saved and not being saved. Same is true of Cornelius. He was a good man. He was a man that provided for his family. He provided for the poor. He prayed to God always. You name it, he had it from a human standpoint. And yet God sent an angel to him that said, Cornelius, you're lost. I know that would be hard for some people to believe. I wonder. Cornelius did not doubt it, though. He was to send to Joppa for a man by the name of Simon Peter who would come down and tell him what he needed to do to be saved. He was a lost man. Simon Peter came down and preached the gospel to him. And you know, he said, can any man forbid water that this man should not be baptized? You see, he had shown his repentance. He had shown his faith. He knew now that Jesus was the Son of God, but he needed the new birth of water in the Spirit. Can anybody forbid water that he can be baptized? Acts 10:47 says, he commanded him to be baptized. I'm sure there was a time in his life that he thought everything was all right. But you see, God is the judge, not man. And God's Word is the standard, not man. You see, all I know about God, it's what I found out through the Bible. All I know about heaven, how to get there, hell, how to shun it, how to live the Christian life, I find in the Word of God. Not in my feelings, not in my conscience, not in some special revelation from heaven. You see, it's anarchy. When a man puts himself above the Word of God and says, well, I know what the Bible says, but I also know what I feel in my heart, and I'm vetoing that. To reject the Word of God is to reject God. And there are also these folks who feel that something has appeared to them. Brother J.K. Wallace was holding a meeting in a certain town and staying in a hotel, and he was on his way down to the church building, walking on the sidewalk. A man met him and said, "Sir, are you saved?" And Brother Wallace said, "Yes, I am. As a matter of fact, I'm preaching at the church right down the corner here. How about going down there with us?" The man said, "Oh, I can't do that. Holy Ghost told me to ask you that." Brother Wallace said, "That's strange. The Holy Ghost knows I'm saved. I was baptized into His name, as I was told to do." He said, "Yeah, you have a ghost that's bothering you, but it's not the Holy Ghost." That's the way it is with people who say they have these special appearances of, you know, they have apparitions, or they have dreams, or they have whatever. Yes. 1 Timothy 4:2 says, "In the latter days," that is, the days that began with the New Testament, "there shall be evil spirits that will deceive the hearts of men." You see, that's the problem with so many people today. Oh, they believe something. They believe that something told them that. But it was a deceiving spirit. Friends, we can't veto the Word of God. What we need to do is understand 2 Timothy 3:16-17, that it's all inspired of God. And we need to study it. 2 Timothy 2:15. We need to be like the people of Berea. They received the Word of God with all readiness of mind, but they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. And of course, God says, in so many places, Hebrews 5:8-9, for example, that what He has commanded us to do, we must do, or we will be lost. Don't veto the Word of God. Just accept it, believe it, and do it. Remember, it all starts and stops right here.